Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
I will be speaking to you today from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. If you would like to follow along with me, Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Timothy and I are giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's who all of this is about. Christ the Lord. That's who Paul is writing about. Verse 14 says, "In whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And may that verse really sink in with us. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There is only one way for a sinner's sins to be forgiven. This is important. This is so important. There is only one way for a sinner's sins to be forgiven. That sinner must be washed in the blood of the Lamb, who is Christ Jesus the Lord, God's provided Lamb, God's sacrifice Lamb. The only way that we can have redemption, think about that, redemption from our sin. The only way is by God the Father covering us in the blood of God the Son. That's the only way. There is one way, only one way. Now, I want to speak very candidly with you right now. I feel so sorry for people. There are so many people in religion. There are so many people who are trying to learn something about God. They are interested in the things of God and in the things of eternity, and they're seeking answers to these things, who unknowingly walk into a house of lies. A church building where the truth is not being preached. A building where a man stands up in a pulpit and he preaches what he thinks, or he preaches his take on the Word and not the Word itself. And ultimately, if you're not preaching the truth of the Word, then you're preaching lies. And I feel so sorry for people who go into these places and they think, well, one church is as good as another church. And they go in and they sit down and they listen to a false preacher who is preaching lies to them, and they believe him. They believe what he's saying. They believe his lies. And he gets them emotionally torn all to pieces. Men who preach lies, that's what they have to go on, is emotions. They get all worked up. It becomes a big emotional thing. Not a thing of teaching and a thing of learning. It just becomes a big emotional movement. And they convince these poor people that if they will just do certain things, like come to the front of the church, a lot of people will slip in and sit on the back row, and they'll convince people that if you'll just come down to the front as opposed to being in the back, you can be saved. That's not true. That's just not true. There is just as much sin in the front of a building as there is in the back of a building. Doesn't matter where you're standing. Or these men will stand in pulpits and they convince people that if they will just accept Jesus as their personal Savior, or if they'll give their heart to Him, they'll say, no, if you'll just give your heart to Him, or if they will make a decision for Christ, that's what they'll say, you need to make a decision for Christ, then you'll be saved. Well, people do that having no idea what any of that means. They'll say, do you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? And people say, yeah. Well, are you going to give your heart to Him? And they'll say, yeah. Well, do you make your decision for Christ? Sure. Yeah. Let me ask you this. What does that even mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to accept Him as my personal Savior? Either He's the Savior or He's not. What does it mean really to give your heart to Him? What does that mean? This old stony, dead, sinful heart who craves the things of the world and craves the things of the flesh, what does that even mean? Men, though, they stand up in pulpits and they tell people, now, you have to do this. You have to do this. Or you're going to have to do that. Or you're going to have to stop doing this or stop doing that. And people say, okay. They don't know any different. They don't know any different. And then they walk out of the building that they came into more confused than when they came in. They walk out more confused than when they came in. And the worst part about it is sometimes they walk out with a false sense of security. A man will tell them some things and say, okay, you're saved. And then they'll walk out with a false sense of security. They walk out with a hope that's built on lies. I don't want a hope built on lies, do you? And then they go out telling everybody these three words, and I'm sure you've heard it. They go out telling people, I got saved. That's what men and women will go out promoting. I got saved. Let's ask this question. How do you know? How do you know? Well, they told me I did. They said I was. There is only one way, based on God's word, not based on the mouth of this preacher, not based on the opinion of this sinner. There is only one way, based on the word of God, for a sinner against God to be saved. It has nothing to do with our hands, meaning our works. It has nothing to do with our decisions. You don't decide to be saved. It has nothing to do with what we accept or what we reject or what we give. Some men will say, if you send this much money, you can be saved. It has nothing to do with what we give or what we don't give. It has nothing to do with where we stand. You come down here, go over there. It has nothing to do with any of that. It only has to do with one thing. Did God the Father cover us in the blood of God the Son? That's it. That's it. Salvation is in the blood. Oh, may God burn that into our hearts. Calls us to know it, calls us to believe it. Salvation, we just read that in God's word. Salvation is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Now, somebody's going to hear this and say, I don't understand that. You talk about what do all those other things mean? What does that mean? What do you mean salvation is in the blood? How do I play into that? What's my role in that? We don't have one. We don't have one. Salvation is completely of the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. Salvation is of the Lord. And we're going to see that right here in Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And to say He's the firstborn means He's the heir. That's how it always was. The oldest, the firstborn male received everything that his father had. He was the heir. That's what it means. He's the heir of all things. And here's the reason why. Verse 16 says, "For, because by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body," the church. The body is the church, His people, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." In everything that exists, Christ has the preeminence. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about heaven, earth, things that can be seen, things that can't be seen, governments, rulers. In everything that exists, Christ has the preeminence. Now, what does the word preeminence mean? It's not a word we use that much today. What does that word mean? Well, if you look at verse 18, it says, "He is the head." He's the head. Verse 17 said, "He is before." The end of verse 16, it says, it's all by Him and for Him. Now, if we could ever get a hold of this, we would have a right mind and a right view of God. And we would have a right mind and a right view of man. And we would have a right mind and a right view of salvation. False religion has men and women absolutely convinced that the cart goes before the horse. They say that everything's backwards from the way that the Word of God declares it to be. They tell men and women, the ball is in your court. Does that sound familiar? Men stand in pulpits and say, now the ball's in your court now. What are you going to do? The ball is not in our court. Let me go ahead and make that clear. The ball is not in our court. The ball is in His court. Christ has the preeminence. He has all the preeminence. He is the one who must make the first move in all things. He is the first. That's what preeminence means. He's first. He's first. Scripture also says He's last. He's all of it. But let's not miss the fact that He is the first. He is the beginning. Over in John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's Jesus Christ. Verse 14 tells us that. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's Christ. All right, so again, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, verse 3 says, all things were made by him. Who made it all? Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. He was the first in existence. He has the preeminence in existence. Over in John chapter 8, it says in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. What does he mean by that? What does he mean? Before Abraham was, I am. Well, in Revelation 1 verse 8, he said, "I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Now think about that. Who's he talking about? Who is the Almighty? Who is that? Right here in Revelation 1, verse 1 says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Almighty. And he said, "I was not just in the beginning." He said, "I am the beginning." I love that. The scripture refers to him in both the Old Testament and the New Testament as the root, the foundation, the cause, the giver, the source. That's what it means to say he has the preeminence. He's the first in everything. He's the first cause of everything. He's the doer. He's the start of everything. We know the story of Joseph. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. You've, I'm sure, heard the story of Joseph. And he was sold to a bunch of gypsies and ended up in prison. But when it was all said and done, Joseph was made to be the keeper of the storehouse. And he told his brethren, they had to come to him and beg from him in the end of the story. And this is what he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's what he said to him. What he was saying was, God has the preeminence in this. Everything you did, God was the cause of it. God did this. He was the controller of this whole thing. He gets the glory in all this. There in Egypt, Pharaoh ended up very cruelly treating God's people with beatings. They were in bondage. Israel, the Jews, they were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, and he murdered them, put them under hard bondage. After God delivered them, this is what he said to Pharaoh. He said, "This is the whole reason I raised you up, that I might show my power in you." God said, "I did this." All of that bondage, everything they went through for 430 years, I did this. Isaiah 45, he said, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." This is God we're talking about. Nothing happens outside of his preeminence. Nothing. The scripture says a sparrow cannot fall to the ground unless he says it's okay first. That's what the scripture says. That's the truth. Over in Acts chapter 4, it says in Acts 4, verse 24, "When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" They said, "We're going to do this and we're going to do that." God said, "No, you're not." Verse 26, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Everybody was gathered together against Christ when they put him on that cross. Now watch what verse 28 says. for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's Acts 4, verse 28. That's all they did. When they hung Christ on the cross of Calvary, all they did was what God had already preeminenced to be done. That's it. Over in Acts 2, verse 22 says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God did that. God did that. God the Father hung God the Son on the cross. God did that. Pilate didn't do it. He told Pilate, "You could have no power over me at all except it were first given you from above." We just read that the Jews didn't do it. God the Father hung his Son on that cross. God made him an offering for sin. God laid on him the iniquity of all of his people. God made him to be the scapegoat. In every bit of that, he holds the preeminence. He was the head. He was the cause. He was the first charge. He has the preeminence in existence. And he has all the preeminence in every circumstance that takes place. Specifically, all circumstance in regard to our salvation and eternal life. All of it. All of it. Over in Isaiah 42, I'm going to read a few scriptures here in our last few minutes. Isaiah 42, the Father speaking of Christ says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Christ has the preeminence in election. God the Father chose him. There is no boasting in election. No one can be proud in election. God chose Christ. He chose Christ, and then he put us in Christ. Our election is only in him. That's it. Only in him. We were chosen in him. He has the preeminence in election. He's the first cause in our election. Over in Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." He has the preeminence in our redemption. He has the preeminence in our election. He has the preeminence in our redemption. He by himself purged our sins. The payment that was made to God, that price that was paid, our redemption is only in him. It's only because of him. It's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's not because of anything we've done. It's only because of him. Only because of what he did. He's the chief. He's the head. He's the first cause of our redemption. Over in Revelation 13, it says, "He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." You ever heard that verse? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He has the preeminence in death. He was the Lamb slain before this world was ever even made. He has the preeminence in life. He's the first man raised never to die again. All of the people who died before him and were raised, they died again. First one to ever be raised to eternal life. He has all the preeminence in acceptance with the Father. We are only accepted in the Beloved, in Him. He is the first in sonship to the Father. He is the first among many brethren. In all things, He's first. He's first in power. He said, "All power over all flesh is given unto me." He's first in love. All of the love of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. He's the first in glory. He holds all preeminence in glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds the preeminence in judgment. All judgment has been committed to the Son. All of it. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He holds all preeminence in honor. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. All preeminence. And that's what our text means back in Colossians 1, when it says, "By him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him." That includes me and you. That includes me and you. And if God has had mercy on our souls, it is only going to be because of the choice, only going to be because of the will, only going to be because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He did it. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is preeminenced unto the Lord. All the glory goes to Christ for it. And all we can say in response is, "To God be the glory. Great things He's done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Till next week, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.